September 10th, 1971. That was 45 years ago. The Kellogg Construction Company began work on pouring concrete. Three 24-hour-a-day shifts. And what their purpose was to build a giant 750-foot tower with a restaurant and a TV station atop. And the job required 19 million pounds of concrete, 500,000 pounds of reinforcing steel, and at the estimate of $3.9 million. These workers emptied one cement truck after another every hour of every day, and that tower climbed 20 feet a day. But in 22 days, they reached the height of 494 feet. But nobody ever saw this tower reach its total height of 750 feet. You see, 6 weeks later, after the work had been halted, the owner, Rex Humbard, had run out of money. He tried to arrange financing in Cleveland banks and to no avail. And 5 years later, in 1978, there was no more construction. Humbard sold his vision to the Ernest Angley Ministries. And the tower was sold for a mere $30,000. And this idea of his, this wish of his to build this great tower in the name of the Lord, in fact, ended in embarrassment. The unfinished landmark today is nothing more than a cell tower. Mr. Humbard, he didn't count the cost. And this happens all throughout our country and even to individuals in their homes as they seek to build homes. You see images like this all around. Houses that are set half finished. The owners of this house, they didn't count the cost. You know, the owner says it hurts so bad. We've seen our dreams slip away. The house was supposed to be our forever home, they said. And this is a place where our children were going to grow up. Our children were going to enjoy the fields and the good life and the happy family life. The wife said she was going to have this great garden, and she even said she was going to have a goat. They're not alone. There are many half unfinished projects in this world. And the majority of the reasons here are because people simply didn't count the cost. You know, on the lighter side of this, not counting the cost can mean one thing to one person and something else to another. There's a story of a hen and a chicken who were walking down the road, and they came upon a sign that said, "The church on fire, what can we do to feed the poor?" And the hen immediately, it was a hen and a pig, and the hen immediately says to the pig, "I know what we can do. We'll serve the poor bacon and eggs." And the hen was all excited. Didn't have to think. "We're going to serve bacon and eggs." And the pig looked and thought and pondered that, and he counted the cost. And he said to that hen, "You know, I got a problem with this, serving bacon and eggs. You see, because on your part, all you have to do is make a contribution. But on my part, I have to give all." And when you think about this, that's the way some people are. Some people today you know, we don't think much about the cost. And of course, we're talking about spiritual things today. We're not talking about ham and eggs and houses and edifices that are being built. We're talking about building our own spiritual lives so that one day we can indeed be in heaven for eternity with God. And it does require work. And I hope the illustrations point us to the right point. And the right point is that we're here today to learn about Jesus and what He taught. How important it is to count the cost. Being His disciple. Being a follower of Jesus. Being somebody who is claiming that Jesus is my Lord. It will cost something. Take my word, it will cost you something. And you must consider the cost before you enter into the transaction with the Lord. Because there is terms. And when you fall away from the Lord, that falling is eternal, just as if you count the cost. In fact, not counting the cost could cost you so much, including your eternal soul. But what we receive from the Lord is so much greater. It far outweighs any cost, anything that we do, anything that we pay forward to the Lord. As the Lord put it, as Paul put it in his own words, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. When we count the cost, when we think properly in terms of what must I do to serve the Lord, to be His disciple, to actually be a follower in the footsteps of God. When we count that cost and we take it to heart, you know, eating bacon and eggs, they might taste good. But they might not be good for you. High cholesterol, heart disease, too much salt. But what Jesus offers us as we count the cost and follow through is always going to be good for you. Your spiritual health will be better now and forever. And so we want to look at this concept of counting the cost. We heard in our hearing this morning in Luke chapter 14, the verses 25 through 35. And our focus really is going to be on verse 28 where Jesus said, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" And this is so important for us to remember that as a key verse. What does it mean to count the cost? When we think about counting the cost, we think about that we can't be half-hearted. Remember the song we just sang, wholehearted. True-hearted and wholehearted. We don't want to be half-hearted. We can't be unfaithful. We need to come with the attitude of commitment to the Lord. And we need to have that commitment to serve Him in every capacity that He desires. And that commitment needs to be in our worship as the Lord desires. And we must forsake all in order to belong to the Lord. It's so important for us when we think about how these things come into play. You know, in Luke 14, Jesus, He just lays out the terms. The discipleship terms. Beginning in verse 25, we can see that there were great multitudes. Say, imagine that. It says there were great multitudes. Many people following Jesus at this time. And all these people following Jesus, you know what? They love the miracles. They love those miracles. They love seeing people healed. They love the blind being made to see and the deaf being made to hear. They love the miracles, the healings. And maybe most of all, they love the free food. Think about that. Jesus fed the multitudes. But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew what they really desired. He knew that they desired the benefits from what He has been doing and not from what He promised. They were looking at the things that He did and not the things that He declared and not the things that He wanted them to do. Not the understanding of who He was, what His message is, and especially that offer of eternal life. It's almost necessary to conclude that most people were interested in the miracles and in the healings and in the free food because the majority of people forsook Jesus. If they were solely interested in His message, in His promise, in the promise of eternal life and salvation through Him, they would not have walked away from Him. No, they loved the gifts. They loved the gifts and the miracles and the things they could see, not the life that He was calling them to live. And that just as many today, they want the free gift without the obligation. Isn't that what the whole world teaches? It's a free gift. Just mental ascend up into heaven. Ask Jesus in your heart. Sometimes you have to ask, though, do we fall into that same trap? Do we tend to count on the things that the Lord has done for us? You know, we tend to look at the blessings. Do we count the many blessings, as the song says, and then forget what the Lord commands us to do? Do we count the many blessings and all the while we forget what we have not done for the Lord? We're always looking to see what He's doing for us. And it's easy to do in this country that we live in. After all, consider that. The land of the free, the home of the brave, the land of prosperity. You know, the mantra has always been, go to America, you can accomplish anything in America. It's a great, blessed nation. And as true as that may be, I think that too many people count their blessings more than their duty to God. You know, we find it easy to find pleasurable reports. You think of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 when he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with many blessings, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And it's hard not to think about that. But the problem is that our focus gets blurred when we do that. And we forget all about commitment. We forget all about counting the cost. We forget all about service in the church. We forget all about evangelism and the seeking and the finding of lost souls. We forget about Bible study and we sit back in our easy chair and we count our blessings instead of the cost. We can't be half-hearted. We need to be wholehearted. You think of that song, true-hearted, wholehearted, faithful and loyal. King of our lives, Thy grace we will be. Under the standard exalted. That standard exalted is the Lord Jesus. It's His Word. And that's what we stand by. And it's filled with blessings. It's also filled with many commands. And we need to consider those. That song says, peel out the watchword. Silence it never. And yet I think because we count the blessings so often and we think about the things that God has done for us that we kind of forget to peel out the watchword. That means to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus. Talk about the Savior. Talk about what Jesus has done for you. Talk about Jesus, because the point is Jesus. It's not this building. It's not even the church. It's Jesus. And you must count the cost. Not only the cost in pertaining to your worship and your following Him and desiring after the things that He's taught. But you have to count the cost of Jesus Himself. You can't come to the Lord half-hearted and expect to endure until the end and receive the crown of life that He promises. Because we all know that half-hearted, it only goes halfway. Because He's the Lord that has commanded all things. We must see that cost. And that, listen, discipleship will not stick to the heart of the half-hearted. Being somebody who follows Jesus and half-hearted, they'll be unfaithful. They won't have a good attitude. They won't live to serve Him. They won't think of worship as such an important thing. And they will forsake things of God in order to find the blessings that they believe God has given them. We betray our own me-first faith. We're betrayed by that. We're betrayed by our own me-first faith. Instead of having a Him-first faith. In other words, we think of ourselves, our own pleasures and our own blessings, and we don't count the cost of what it means to be a part of the work of the Lord's church. In attendance. Instead of being in attendance, we make excuses for attendance. In the work out in the community, seeking the lost. We make excuses why we don't. And those excuses compound and blur our vision to the point where we forget what our purpose is. We haven't counted the cost enough to remember. And so then when the sacrifice is before us, a time for us, the sign of a sacrifice, then we fail. The first time we're called to go out and do some work, we fail. The first time that service gets in the way of something that is more gratifying to us, our selfish desires, they fail us. Because we didn't count the cost. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus talks about the kind of person that falls into this category. In chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, He describes this person as one who receives the word of ground on the word of God on stony ground. They hear the word. They immediately receive it. They rejoice. They are glad. But they have no root in themselves. They haven't really considered the cost. And so they only endure for a little time. And afterward, it says that the tribulation and persecution for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And I'd like to put it to you that the tribulations and the hardships for somebody who doesn't count the cost can be themselves. It can be a desire for the good things and the blessings without the work. You know, in verses 27 or 6 and 27 of this text, anyone who comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple, Jesus said. And whoever, he says, does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And I want you to think about those words and understand something. Jesus is placing such emphasis and such power in this thought, into this text, the cost of being his disciple, that he wants us to know in uncertain terms. Or I should say in no uncertain terms, that because only a disciple who is a follower, actively following in the ways of the Lord, keeping His commandments, will ever see eternal life in heaven. His disciple will inherit eternal life. And all else pales in comparison to that. Jesus is not saying that he wants us to hate our parents. He's not saying he wants us to hate our brothers and sisters. He's not saying that he wants us to hate life. Those are all the physical things that he's talking about. He's telling us that one day everything that's physical is going to perish, and he wants us to know how important this is for us to look at the eternal things. The things that will be forever, not the things that will perish. Because he wants us to be his disciple so that we can inherit eternal life when everything else falls away. And he says, count the cost. In other words, sometimes a sword, because of your faith, comes between you and somebody you love. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 51 and 53, the Lord tells us that he says that you suppose that I came to bring peace on earth. But he says, I tell you, not at all. But rather division. Father, in verse 53, will be divided against a son against his father, a mother against her daughter against her mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And why will this happen? Because of faith. You see, because of the faith of that disciple. When it conflicts with the faith of the unbeliever, there's division that can occur and often does occur. But don't lose heart. Always remember the goal. As we count the cost, the goal is aimed towards eternal life in heaven. And our heart must be where our treasure is, and so our treasure we want it to be in heaven. I want you to think about these things. You know, as Christians, we count the cost. That means, ultimately, we recognize the need to obey the Lord and we are totally committed. Think about the word committed, what it means to be totally committed. It's the same thing as saying you are obligated. We understand the meaning of commitment in various phases of our lives. You purchase a car or a house and you're committed to make payments for payments and payments and payments. And they don't stop till they reach the end. When I married my wife Sharon, that was a commitment and it will not stop until the end. And I'm not talking about divorce, I'm talking about when Sharon and I pass away. That's when it'll end. It's a commitment that we must hold to. It's a relationship with the Lord. Just like that, you make a commitment to the Lord to be a part of the work, to worship Him in spirit and truth, to go out into the world and evangelize, to study and sanctify yourself by His Word. Those are commitments that we must make. Too many people think it's like powder that you put in water. You know, You put powder in water and you get milk. Instant. Just like that. And you can get orange juice the same way. You just put this powder in water and you got orange juice. Same thing. And you think about the orange juice. What about baby powder? You put that in water and a baby. That's what some people think. That's what Yakov Smirnoff thought when he came to this country from Russia. You know, it's sort of funny, but the problem is that many people think that being baptized, adding water to your faith, is like that. I'm instantly a Christian. I'm instantly complete. I'm instantly just now I just sit back, receive all the blessings, and wait till heaven comes. And that can't be farther from the truth. When we understand that being baptized into Christ is, it means that you're being put into the church, into His body. Colossians 1 and 18 tells us that the church is His body, or the body is the church. In Acts 2:47, we hear about how we're baptized into Christ, and when we do that, the Lord adds us to the body. Think about that. In Galatians 3:27, the Apostle Paul tells us that many of us have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. And that's what happens when you're baptized. But that doesn't make you perfect and complete. It's the study of God's Word that makes us perfect and complete. And listen, in Acts 2:42, we can't leave that out of the picture, because all these 3,000 people that were baptized and continually being baptized, the Scripture tells us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know what that means? They counted the cost and they went through and followed through. They continued steadfast. The doctrine is the teaching of the apostles, which is also the teaching of Christ, which is the Word of God. And they continued steadfast. Continued doesn't mean sat down. It means they were at the work, busy doing the things that they were called to do. They were also busy doing the things that required fellowship between them. And they were meeting every Lord's Day for the breaking of the bread and for prayers and songs. The Scripture is clear that baptism is just a beginning. And if we count the cost, we realize that it's not the end, it's the beginning. The cost of discipleship. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verses 57 through 62. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Jesus, it says, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach in the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand on the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." We think about the cost of discipleship. 1, 2, 3. 3 men. One of them wanted to follow and be a disciple, but he required self-denial. He was the one that you know, the Lord was telling him he needed to. Excuse me, the Lord, he wanted to be a disciple of the Lord, and the Lord tells him the foxes have holes, and the birds have the air, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So this man, he was being told by Jesus that the cost of following me means that you're not going to have a comfortable life. To be a disciple requires self-denial. He told the second man that to be a disciple, he'll have to deny himself and the temporal pleasures of this world. He won't be able to go home all the time. He won't be able to be with him. He's going to be out in the world doing the will of the Lord. And the third man, the kingdom of God, must take precedence over everything, including your family, including your friends. When you put your hands to the work of the church, the work of the Lord, the things that you've been called to do, when you count those blessings and as those things as blessings, then you can't look back. You know, the kingdom's business is pressing. It's important and it's powerful. It's something that we must be careful not to forsake. And he taught others the necessity of living for Christ in chapter 14, verse 27. "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciples." If you think about this, many Christians become so involved in the things of the world, not sinful in nature. I like to golf. That's not sinful. I like to fish. That's not sinful. But when you put these things before the Lord, when you put it before the work in His church, when you put it before Christ, when you put it before a time of worship, when you put it before evangelism, before Bible study, it does become sin. Putting your ways, your desires, before the work that you're called to do is forgetting the cost. And what it does is it makes you an enemy of the cross. That's how Paul referred to those who seek their own things. The Apostle Paul refers to them in Philippians 2 and 21, and in Philippians 3, 18 and 19. When we put the things of ourselves before the things of the Lord, then we're seeking our own things and not the things of Christ. Paul said these are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. They're seeking earthly things and forsaking the commandments. You know what? They glory in some things that really should be shamed. For example, I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody tell me about the bass they caught last Sunday. I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody talk about this great bowling score they got last Wednesday night. Another one tells about this amazing movie that I saw on a Tuesday night during a gospel meeting. You see, we're not counting the cost. And make no mistake, meditate on these things, for these are the kind of things that make you enemies of the cross. Jesus died not so that you could only receive blessings, but so that you could be a part of His work, His church upon the earth. We allow temporal concerns to choke out our devotion to Christ, then we've failed Him. Jesus said in Luke 11:17, every kingdom that is divided against itself is brought to destruction. He says, a house divided, it falls. In Luke 11:7. Think about that. Meditate on those things. Divided loyalties always bring troubles. But when it comes right down to it, the Lord told even the devil himself, him only shall you serve. And that's who we must serve. Jesus spoke of the importance of counting the cost. Jesus, like in our opening slide, the man that built that large tower, he didn't count the cost. He was unable to finish. And it sounds, again, like that seed that's sown on stony ground. Because what happened to him was that people began to mock him. But remember that if your faith is like that, if you're not here on a day that you should be, if you're not being a part of the work like we should be, if we're not evangelizing, if we're not studying God's Word, then not only will people mock us as, oh, look at that guy, he says he's a Christian and he's no different than anybody else, but they'll remember to mock Jesus too. Not only do they say we're a fool, but they'll call Jesus a fool because they'll say he doesn't have the power to change people's lives. We are not an island unto ourselves. None of us. When we're a child of God, the way we live or our uncommitted life to the Lord, to His church, to the brethren, it's costly. It's costly to us. and it's costly to the Lord. When one member is uncommitted, we all pay the price in many ways. Look at this. Worship, the services that we should be rendering, become lifeless. Uncommitted people, they have no enthusiasm during worship service. Their songs, their prayers, even the sermons of the preachers, they'll be noticed by people that are visiting, and they'll know. They'll know that they're not committed to the Lord. The church will have poor attendance. And we think of this, the difference in attendance between Sunday morning and Wednesday night and other services during the week, during gospel meetings, it just grows worse and worse. The divide gets bigger and bigger and bigger over time. The church will have very few conversions. Why? Because they depend on one person or two people, but the church itself is not committed. They're not counting the cost. They're not doing the work that the Lord has called us all to do. Again, instead of doing the work, we just count our blessings and make excuses. The early church baptized many people regularly. The church was filled with Christians whose job and duties were recognized to work for the Lord. That was their priority. But when we lose that priority and sit back on our blessings, then the work also suffers. The children of Christians will be lost, and this is devastating. The children of uncommitted members, even the grandchildren, they see the uncommitments of the parents and how frequent that is, and they just decide, I'm not going to waste my time going and doing that. I'm not going to sit there and go through the motions of worship. And listen, I'm not generalizing in any way, shape, or form and saying that a child that walks away from the faith is the fault of the parent. Don't make that mistake. But the chances of that child walking away are far greater if the parent's uncommitted himself. And finally, the church dies. Members grow old. Members pass on. There's few conversions. And eventually, the local church just ceases to exist. That's what happens when we find ourselves half-hearted. That's what happens when we're uncommitted. And that lack of commitment foreshadows, in a very sad way, the days to come. So we must work hard to rekindle our first love. You know, we're fighting a spiritual war. We know that. It's a war for eternal souls. And it's against the devil. And it's for the souls of others that we fight. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And in the parable that Jesus gave of the king, and he went out and he made peace with the mightier army, we must also make peace. Our peace needs to be with the mighty God. Because if God is against us, who can be for us? But if God is for us, then who can be against us? If we've partaken of the blood of Christ and accepted the salvation in the Lord, then we need to count the cost and make sure that we're following through with the work. It's a war. And this means that we Christians are living stones offering up spiritual sacrifices, 1 Peter 2 and 5, to the Lord. And the blessings will come, but we need to be living stones, not dead stones, living stones offering up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord, working for His good pleasure. Nothing is too much for our King. So likewise, whoever does not forsake, Jesus said, all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus, he talks about how important it is to not forsake. And you think about forsaking the Lord and what that really means. Most people think that forsaking the Lord means that, or forsaking things means that you just physically give up the thing. But I would rather say that forsaking things means that you mentally disassociate yourself to them as being important. And you make a mental association that the Lord is more important than anything. Anything that we possibly could possess upon this earth. Because you can't serve God and mammon. We can't continue to belong to this world. In John chapter 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 and verse 17, he tells us not to love the world, neither the things in the world. If we love the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. And he tells us further that the world's passing away. You see, that's what Jesus is trying to warn us, that there are temporary things, family, friends, cars, houses, money, things that we accumulate, buildings that we build. They're all temporary things, and they will pass away. But the one thing that will never pass away is our abiding in the Lord, because that will carry us right on into eternity. I'll leave you with this thought. Suppose that you learn that you've been given an all-expense, paid-for condo in Tahiti. And when I say all-expense, I mean for the rest of your life. Complete with airfare to get there, car, food, maids, everything that you would ever need. All you got to do is sit there and enjoy. Can you brag about your new lifestyle? I imagine many people will. Plan for it, I'm sure. Dream about it, yes. But until you pack up and go, it's not yours. You can talk about it all day long, but you can't live in Tahiti and live here in Bedford. You know, people love the idea of heaven. They love the idea of eternal life. They love the idea of escaping this life and escaping hell and having Jesus as their Lord and seeing God in eternity with all the hosts of the angels. But sadly, too many people are not willing to leave their life and the way in which they love their life behind. And they don't count the cost. Their desires, their lifestyles, their sinful habits. Somebody will start attending church in the beginning, but they give it up. Maybe they'll, in the beginning, they give up some major sin in their life. But they want to retain ownership of certain things. And those things are the things that they love more than the Lord Himself. They're not counting the cost. Understand that what the Lord requires of you, you know that living the Christian life is not always going to be something easy to do. The Christian life as we see it on a Sunday morning is pretty easy. But then we must be committed to the cause of Christ. And Sunday here is just a piece of that. It's a small piece. It's something that we do in spirit and truth. We do it to remember the Lord. We do it to make our offerings to the Lord of the things that He has blessed us with. We do it to learn and to grow. But it's just a portion. To be with Christ, to be with Him in the assemblies, yes. To be with Him in evangelism, yes. To be with Him in the love of the brethren, yes. To be with Him in the spirit and truth, yes. Not half-hearted, but wholehearted. That's what it means to count the cost. Living for Christ. This is something that must come first in our lives. I hope that, if anything, we understand the importance of counting the cost. We understand that if we begin to build something and we didn't count the cost, that it will fail. You know, the Scripture tells us unless the Lord builds the house, it will fail. And the same thing is true in our spiritual lives. We need to allow the Lord to be the guide in our life. We are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. I have a question for you that people bring up about the salt of the earth. They say that the salt of the earth is a failing statement in Scripture, that it proves that the Bible can't be right because you can't take the flavor out of salt. It can't lose its flavor. But you see, the salt doesn't lose its flavor. What happens to the salt is that you put just a pinch of salt on your tongue and it's powerful and strong. But you put a pinch of salt in an entire roast and you can barely taste the salt. It's still there, but it's almost unnoticeable. And the way that we lose salt in our lives, the way we become unflavorable and unuseful for the Lord, is that we allow so many other things to come into our lives that our salt just doesn't have any power anymore. That's what happens when we don't count the cost. I'd like you to turn your hymnals now to the Song of Invitation. And the Song of Invitation is, "Have you counted the cost?" And think about the Scripture there. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You're in this room today with many of the saints of God, and if you're not a Christian, I want you to think about that. You can gain everything in life, all the riches, all the pleasures, all the joys. But if you lose your soul, you've really lost it all. Because the only thing that will stand in eternity is your soul. The Bible, or the song here, says there is a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord, where the call of the Spirit is lost, and you hurry along with the pleasures made throng. Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost of your own soul? The Lord says your soul is worth more than the whole world and everything in the world, including the sun, the moon, and the stars in the heavens. The Lord Himself came down to the earth from the glories of heaven in the body of Jesus and died upon a cross. His blood was shed for you. Are you counting that cost? That was an immense price that He paid, His own blood on Calvary's cross. And the only thing He asks for you is to believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized, adding that water to your faith, and become a child of God, and to live faithfully until death to receive the crown of life. If we're here as members of the body of Christ and we have been unfaithful, then we know we must return to Him. The invitation is for us all this day. Whatever your need may be, I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.